then turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Your notes there, you see where we have been, where we came from last week as we looked at a few things. This is part 3 of Peace and Circumstances, as we've been looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. This morning, we will continue to look at our diligence in seeking contentment, remembering God's grace. And we looked at lessons from the past. The Lord is our portion, and we have to emphasize the fact that God is our portion. And when He's everything that we need, when we truly live that way, we will be content. And the process that we must go through to learn to be content is remembering the truth of God, remembering what God says. And in turn, when we remember what God says, it's not just enough to remember. We need to trust God. We need to trust that what God says is true. And in turn, we need to obey. So there's the remembering, there's the trusting, there's obeying. And it's vital that we do these things, because when we fail to remember God and what He says to be true, His promises, who He is, we never even get out of the starting gates of contentment. We will not have peace in our circumstances. It's only by God's grace. Proverbs 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." He's our rock of ages. What a blessing it is when we are faithful to adhere to the promises of God. We do what He says. We can enjoy the blessings, great blessing of remembering God's promises, trusting Him, and obeying, is that we can enjoy peace that passes, it surpasses, it transcends our understanding. So this morning, as we look at Paul, as he's drawing our attention, as he's focusing in on this verse 11, he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." We learn to be content. We don't just fall into it. It doesn't happen naturally. Well, let us read through these few verses here, starting in verse 10. Again, as last Sunday, I'll read in some commentary with this just to help us see where we're going. Well, please follow along with me, starting in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." Your care for me came alive again. "Wherein you were also careful, as you were concerned for me, but ye lacked opportunity." He says there really wasn't much of an opportunity for you to help. "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, I'm not saying this because I want more from you. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased," that is to live humbly. "I know how to abound. I know how to enjoy plenty and abundant living. Everywhere and in everything I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer or experience need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, as you shared with me in my affliction, in my times of need. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel ministry, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church shared with me in supporting me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift." He says, it's not that I'm saying this because I want more gifts from you, but I do desire fruit that may abound to your account, to your credit. It's as if he's saying, it's exciting for me to see that you have this kind of heart. "But I have all." He says, "I have everything that I need and abound. I have more than enough. I am full." He's saying, "I'm content, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, saying a sweet-smelling fragrance, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, saying such generosity is a sacrifice of worship that pleases the heart of God. Then he says, but my God shall supply all your genuine needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. What a passage. What a passage. What a beautiful, precious passage of Scripture. Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us that you would give us these words that we can dig into them deeply, understand more about who you are, what your character is, where your heart is, what you desire for us to know about you. These are words of love coming from a God of love. Help us this morning, I pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold these precious truths from your word. Help us this morning to submit with humility. Listen as your Holy Spirit boldly proclaims your truth to our hearts. Lord, may we ask the what question. What are you saying to me, Lord? What do you want me to do? Help us, O God, we pray. We commit these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we considered Paul's contentment as he relied upon Christ who gave him strength to glorify God in the mountaintops as well as in the valleys. Again, the basis for Paul's peace. What is the basis for Paul's peace? How does Paul have peace? His contentment in all situations. How does he have that? Well, he trusted in God to strengthen and sustain him as well as supply his every need. He knew that his Lord was faithful. This was a truth that transformed him. This was a truth that was so real to him that he was changed. Knowledge that changed him. The focus of last Sunday was Philippians 4:13, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul challenged us, be content. God will strengthen and sustain you. Paul, we saw Paul's rejoicing. He was rejoicing in the Lord. We saw Paul's learning, that he was learning, he had learned to be content. And it's a continual process. We saw Paul's trusting. He's trusting that God is faithful. We saw in verse 12 what the scope of Paul's contentment was. It's in all areas of life, the highs and the lows. And we saw the source of Paul's contentment in verse 13. The source of Paul's contentment was Christ alone. Paul gives us this stabilizing truth. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God will strengthen us as we are humbly weak before Him and therefore dependent upon Him. Remembering and relying upon the stabilizing truth will help us to learn to be content. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, as you see there in your notes. As God responds to Paul, as Paul is praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, God responds and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, or being made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The strength of God is made perfect in that it is manifested in the weakness of the humble and dependent believer. God's power becomes a reality in the life of the believer when he ceases to rely upon his own strength and in turn depends upon God for strength. The strength of God increasingly grows in the life of a believer as he learns to remember the stabilizing truths of God and acknowledges his own weakness and in turn relies upon God for strength. It's so vital that we understand how our weakness plays into enjoying the strength of God. We need to acknowledge our weakness. Not be self-deceived as if I'm strong enough, because when I think I'm strong, then I'm saying I don't need God, and we put God at a weakness, if you will. But when we are weak, we live in our weakness, saying, Lord, I need you. We live a humbly dependent life, relying upon God to help us. When I acknowledge my weakness and humbly depend upon my strong, loving, and faithful Savior, I am then strong in Him as He empowers me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul tells us the first lesson from this passage, as we saw last week, be content. God will strengthen and sustain you. And today let's look at verses 14 through 19. Be content. God will supply for you. Paul gives us a second stabilizing truth, the God's promised provision for our every need. We must remember and rely upon the stabilizing truth and let it help us learn to be content. How can we be content? When we rely upon ourselves, we will never find contentment. But when we rely upon a resource that is faithful and true, is infinite, that is God, to strengthen us, that He promises to strengthen us, that He promises to be all the strength we need, that He promises that we will have all the grace we need, that He promises that I will provide for your every need. When we can remember this is our God, this is who He is, this is this infinite resource. When we live with that constant mentality, we can be content. That's what Paul's driving at here. Paul understood how to draw on the strength of Christ in his own weakness during his time of need, allowing God's grace to be sufficient. It was like an aha moment for me. A temptation comes walking through the door. Obviously, you guys never experienced that, but the nature of it is, daily we deal with that, don't we? And the Lord, as He's been laying this heavily on my heart, it was as if, Lord, just remind me, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord gave me victory, not succumbing to temptation, because His grace is sufficient. As I rely upon, I remember that His grace is sufficient. I rely upon His grace is sufficient. I obey Him and not succumbing to temptation. I can then do it. We all can do that. It's not rocket science, is it? It's basic. But we need to rely upon the truth of God's Word. Here we see how a contented man lives in response to a gift given to him in his time of need, as we look through verses 14 through 19. How he responds. So first we see Paul's praise of their compassion. He praises the Philippian church, the saints, for their compassion. He says in verses 14 through 16, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate, you shared with my affliction in my time of need. Now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He's giving them praise for their compassion. What are we seeing from Paul? He's content. in a prison, not able to provide for his own needs as he's chained to a Roman guard, yet he still has needs. He's not in the United States jail system where he got 3 square a day, a better health plan than you and I have, or anything else. He doesn't have that. He is a very needy man because he is unable to get out there and be making tents as he has in the past. He is relying solely upon God. God used the Philippian saints to provide for his need, to meet his need here in jail. And he praises them for their compassion. His mindset isn't, I need more. His mindset is, bless you. Praise the Lord for your compassion. Paul praises the saints at Philippi for their generosity toward him as their compassion for him was manifested in action. How oftentimes do we speak of compassion for someone? To speak of compassion for a situation. But it never leads to action. The Philippian saints, their compassion in words was put in shoe leather. It was put into action. They put their money where their mouth was, if you will. They shared in feeling his need as they shared with him to support his need. Most likely, many of the saints at Philippi were living in poverty as Christians. Yet they gave out of their poverty for him. Therefore, they would feel, to some degree, more need. It was a sacrifice to help him in his time of need. That's what the idea is of. They communicated, they fellowshiped with him, they shared with him in feeling the sacrifice as they shared with him of what they had, what God had provided for them. That's God's call to us. So we see there Paul's praise of their compassion. The second point is Paul's pleasure in their crown. Paul's pleasure in their crown. First, we see his selflessness in verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's saying, I'm not saying this because I want more gifts from you. He's saying, but I do desire that fruit may abound, that fruit may abound to your credit, your account. He's saying, it's exciting for me to see that you have this kind of heart. What's he focusing on? He's not saying, I need more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. He's saying, I want you to be blessed. Your crown, I want you to receive. I'm excited to see that God is going to bless you. He's going to reward you for your selfless sacrifice as you have given out of your state. Paul took pleasure in seeing others genuinely worship God. Do you praise God when you see others genuinely worshiping God? It encouraged him to see selfless, sacrificial worship, knowing that it would please the heart of God. His motive was that Christ would be exalted. We see that time and time again through Philippians. He says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Christ was everything to him. That was his purpose. That was his driving goal. That was the definition of his life. And he wanted Christ to be honored and glorified. And when he saw Christ be worshipped, that was everything. That was exciting to him. It's as if it lifted him out of his need. So we'll see how he responds. His motive was that Christ would be exalted, making his God bigger than life, bigger than his needs, thus being able to be all-sufficient. Too often times, we take God, the infinite, holy, righteous God who knows no bounds, his power knows no bounds, his ability knows no bounds, yet we take him and we stuff him into a box. As I am big enough, I can do this, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I can make something of this.
I'm not saying it's a conscious effort to forget God, but we do it. This isn't a big enough problem to go to God about. Those are the painted lines as you're walking across the floor that you trip over. We don't trip over the mountains, do we? We trip over the cracks in the floor. Why? Because it's as if we lose sight of the fact that I can still trip, even on a flat surface. In life, we do that. We need God for every step that we take. And when we learn to rely upon Him for every single step that we take, we can be strong. And Lord, for when I am weak, then He is my strength. Then I am strong. The crown or reward for the sacrificial giver was based upon how God looked upon it. A crown was a token of public honor, and in this selfless sacrificial worship, it would be a token of God's approval and acceptance of His action, of this action of worship. God would look upon this action of worship, and it's as if He would give a crown of blessing because it was acceptable worship to God. Paul was pleased. Paul was desirous of the Philippian saints receiving a reward for their genuine worship. That excited Paul. You will have fruit to your account. You will be credited for this, an eternal reward for your selfless act of worship, selfless act of worship, sacrificial act of worship, genuine worship, humility. Paul was more concerned about the saints' bank account in heaven than his own bank account here on earth. Selflessness. Paul's selflessness. Then we see their sacrifice. We see his selflessness. We see their sacrifice. Verse 18b, the end of verse 18, it says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is the kind of worship you want to give. This is the kind of worship that you need to give. You and I need to give this on a moment-by-moment basis. This is the worship that God loves. This is the kind of worship that moves the heart of God. This worship doesn't always manifest itself in the same way by giving, can't give to Paul anymore. But it's a selfless act seeking to genuinely meet the need of someone else with no desire to receive any credit for it. It's humbly, selflessly giving to God, meeting the need, and if you will, praying that nobody sees. If you can, in honor, prefer one another, if you can give, desiring no credit, that's worship that's pleasing to God. Too often times our desire is, hey, look at me. Ring the bell. Look at all that I'm putting into the treasury. As we saw the Pharisees do. But it was the woman who came in very meekly, very humbly, in poverty. And she gave everything. And she gave 2 pennies. And this was before supper time. What is she doing? She's saying, God, you're going to have to provide because this is all I have. I don't have enough bread for tonight. I don't have a meal for tonight. I'm giving you everything. That's reliance. That's trust. That's remembering. That's remembering that your God is big enough, that your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. That's allowing God to show His mighty hand in our weakness. In that situation, when we can learn to live humbly, relying upon God, we can learn to be content. We see the sacrifice. An odor of a sweet smell. There's a sweet smelling fragrance. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. If you will, then translate along these lines. Such generosity is a sacrifice of worship that pleases the heart of God. It pleases the heart of God. When you worship God in such a way that it pleases His heart, praise be to God, we're magnifying Him. And He's getting all the credit. That's everything. It's everything. Consider the sacrifice given. It was a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. It was acceptable worship that pleased Him. When our worship is offered with a humble attitude of the heart, our all-seeing Lord is pleased and He accepts this kind of worship. He sees it. He's all-seeing. We don't have to toot our own horn. Because God knows. God knows. And when we have to go and toot our horn, we took an act of worship. We took away its well-pleasing to God. Because now we sought to gain glory for it. We removed the glory from God and pulled it onto ourselves. That's a life of discontentment. I want the glory. A life of contentment is saying, God, I want You to have glory and You alone. Consider Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We're called to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. That's what we are called to do. What is worship? What does acceptable worship look like? Consider Christ. Oh, that's impossible. What does God call for us to do? God calls for us to humbly submit. I cannot do this, Lord. He says, you're right, but I can. And through our weakness, His strength is manifested, is seen. Yes. Can we love with agape, with self-sacrificing love? Can we love that way? In and of ourselves? No. But God through us can. So therefore, as we rely upon God to help us love as Christ loved, we can love. Because it's not us, it's God loving through us. We can love our enemy. We can turn the other cheek. We can do what God calls us to do when we submit and are weak before our God. That's the reality. As we learn to walk in love, just as our Savior, we too can offer up a sacrifice that is acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we see Paul's praise. We see his pleasure, and now let's look at his practice of contentment. Paul's practice of contentment at the beginning of verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Paul understood the riches and poverties of life. He had experienced the highs and lows, yet he had learned. He had learned that his contentment was not truly generated from his circumstances. His contentment was generated, was dictated by God. His God was the infinite resource. His God was the stabilizing truth, the stable one, that as he relied upon God, he was able to be stable and content with God. When his circumstances were going as a roller coaster ride, he was even keeled through it. Because his circumstances weren't dictating his contentment, his God was. When you rely upon a fixed object, an immovable object, an object that does not change, you can stay there with them. But when we rely upon what changes, what's going to happen? We change with it. Paul had learned to say, but I have all and abound. I am full, if you will. He says, I have everything that I need and I have more than enough. I am content. This is Paul again. How much could the Philippian saints have sent to him? It wasn't like they sent a U-Haul full of stuff to him that he could have been plush and laid out and enjoying life. What did they send to him? Probably not food. Food probably wouldn't have lasted the trip. Maybe some clothing. Maybe some money. Maybe a couple of big pens, I don't know, so you could write. But what would they have sent to him? Enough for him to be able to say, wow, life is so good. If you will, he's saying, I am rich. That was his mentality. Why could he say that? Because his riches were not in what he had. It wasn't a material gain. It wasn't in his circumstances. His riches were in Christ. His contentment was in God. God satisfied. God was more than enough. God brought him contentment. That is everything. And that's how we can learn to be content as well. Then we see Paul's peace of mind. Verse 19. Paul's peace of mind as he was confident. This is such a vital reality for us to understand, of having confidence, placing your confidence in the right area of life. Where is your confidence? When our confidence is in ourselves, there's no contentment. Because we, in and of ourselves, we are doing the roller coaster ride. We are up and down. But when our confidence is in God, that's again, that's everything. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's sink in. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So a couple questions. What is a need? What is a need? We've redefined needs in our society. There's a lot of things we have grown used to having, and to us they are a need. The reality is they're still a luxury. If you have to grow accustomed to it, if you have to grow to learn to be reliant upon it as a material object, it's not a need, is it? I need air. I need food and water. I need clothing. Matthew chapter 6, God tells us we need to be fed. We need to be clothed. Those are our needs. Those are our necessities of life. Let me give you a different definition. What is a need? Very simple answer. Whatever God defines as necessary. Why do I say that? Something that I've been wrestling with, and I don't know that I have the full answer to it. But is food always necessary? Is clothing always necessary? Is water always necessary? Is our very breath always a necessity? Yes, for us to keep on living. But what if God, as we've seen throughout history, God has removed those, they no longer were a necessity to that soul, were they? Were they? Because God's will was to remove those necessities because He wanted to take them home to be with Him. As long as we are alive, yes, those are necessities. What God defines as a necessity, that is a necessity. But when God, once He stops providing it, it's no longer a necessity. Isn't it? If God stops providing food, drink, clothing, if He stops providing air to us, it's no longer a necessity. What is a need? Let us learn to define our needs by how God defines it. God's definition. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." We don't understand. Maybe it's not God's will for us to continue living. Let us learn to be content in those times. In those valleys of life, let it not be it's a valley of material, but it's a mountaintop of spiritual. Because God's at work in every situation of life. God is doing something. He doesn't waste suffering in our life, does He? If God sees fit to remove something from your life that you feel is a necessity, it's not a necessity. But when we continue to maintain the reality and define necessities, define luxuries as necessities, we're never going to be content. We will never be content because we'll be missing that thing. And we're seeking to have contentment in that thing instead of in that God. Let God be your contentment. Let God be the one who is all sufficient. Let God be the one who's everything to you. Let God be the one who's more than enough for every single breath, every single food, every single bite, every single drink, every single article of clothing, everything. Let God be your source of contentment. Let God be everything that you need. Because He is. And when He is everything you need, then you can say, as Paul did, "I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Very humbly, very, very simply. And God, You are at work. And You are all sufficient to me. Thank You, Lord. Let us learn to be content as Paul learned to be content. Notice Paul's use of the words "my" as he says, "my God." We know that Paul considered himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as he was in no position to repay what was given to him, he knew that his master was more than capable. "I can't repay to you, Philippian saints, I can't repay to you this generous offering that you've given to me, but my God shall supply all your needs." He is able, and He's not just able, He's willing. Do you realize that? Do we realize that? Oftentimes we go through this life, "Yes, I know God is able. I know He's willing." But, and we give God an excuse. We give God a way out. He doesn't need a way out, does He? God doesn't need an excuse not to supply our need, does He? But how often times do we give Him an excuse? It's as if we make some excuses to say, "God, You don't have to be true to Your word." Yes, He does. He always has to be true to His word, doesn't He? Doesn't He? Always. God cannot lie. He is faithful to His word. Why do we give Him an excuse as to have a way out, an exception clause? No. Let us learn to stop. Let's learn to hold God to His word, because He's not going to fail us, will He? He's not only able but willing. Paul was confident that God would supply their needs. Are you confident that God's going to supply your need? Am I confident that God will supply my needs? How often times do I give Him the excuse as to why He doesn't have to come through for His word? I do that. You do that. Let us stop and consider who our God is.
second question, who is my God? Who is my God? Have you stopped to think about who your God is? Consider some verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is He that hath called you. Who what? Who will also do it. Where's the wiggle room in there? Is that a might be, maybe? No. Faithful is He that hath called you, who will also do it. What has He called you to do? He's called us to do a lot of different things, hasn't He? But if He's called you to do it, He's faithful to do it through you as we rely upon Him. He's faithful. What else do we see? Titus 1:2 speaks of which God cannot, who cannot lie. God cannot lie. If He said it in His Word, He doesn't go contrary to His Word. He's faithful. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. If He is your shepherd, then you can say these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. I shall not lack. I shall have what I need. As a sheep in the fold of God, He is everything that I need. He provides for all that I need. I can be a satisfied sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. The very presence of God is ever present to me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup, it runs over. Surely, adamantly, most surely will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And what's the beautiful, precious promise of all of this? As a sheep in the fold of God, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That is your God. That's your shepherd. That's my shepherd. And when He is your shepherd, He is everything that we need. We can be content. That is our God. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as He goes through verses 25 through the end of the chapter, He starts out at 25, He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And He goes through and gives some illustrations. In verse 30, let's pick up in verse 30, He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, if God will take care of this insignificant piece of life, shall He not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. How often times are we lacking in faith and we're doubting God? He's saying, don't doubt me. Don't doubt me. I'm faithful and true. I do what I say. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be able to be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, an unbeliever lives this way. Not a Christian, not a Christ follower, not a sheep in the fold of God. You are not to live this way. You are to live being content, trusting, relying upon your God, because He is able to do what He said He will do. He's willing. He's willing and able. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need have need of all these things. Does God know that you have need? If He's all-knowing, He knows. And if He, knowing that we needed a Savior, we needed Him to send His only Son to come and die in our place. If He knew that and He provided, His only begotten Son to die for you and me. That's our greatest need. If He sought to satisfy our greatest need, what is food in comparison? What is an electric bill in comparison? What is a mortgage in comparison to the life of Jesus, His Son? It's nothing in comparison, is it? If He would go through the great effort of sending His Son to die for us, what's going to stop Him from providing for our every need? That's the reality of it, isn't it? He knows that you have need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take thereof no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today's got enough difficulties. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today's got enough problems on its own. Don't bring tomorrow's into it today. So who is my God? He's faithful. He does not lie. He's my shepherd who provides for all my needs. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows me. And He did something about it. He knows me when I was yet unformed in the womb. God knows me. God knows you. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. He's my every need. He's my satisfaction. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. I will be confident in Him. When the Lord truly is your portion, you take Him at His word and trust Him. His word then brings peace. Recently, I read a statement. It said these words: happiness comes when we stop complaining about the troubles we have and thank God for the troubles we don't. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But let's take it a step further. Because it's easier for us to thank God for the troubles we don't have. It's difficult to thank God for the troubles we do have. When you can thank God for the troubles that you do have, that's contentment. Biblical contentment is learning to thank God for our troubles while we are still in them. Reminds me, I'm talking with Pastor Ray. Years ago, during his ministry, he suffered severe third-degree burns that he ended up in the hospital. And one day, a fellow pastor, good friend of his, came in and just encouraged him by saying, "Brother Ray, have you thanked God for this yet?" How is that encouraging? It's taking your mind off the why and turning it to the what. What do I mean? Talked about in Sunday school this morning. So oftentimes life hits us square between the eyes and lays us out on our back, and then we say, "Why? Why is this happening to me?" And ultimately, the reality is we're saying, "I don't deserve this." The better question is what? Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Because the why answer to the why question isn't going to bring you comfort if you're asking the why question. Because the answer to the why question is because God is at work seeking to perfect His Son in your life. To the person that asked the what question, that answer to the why question brings great comfort. God is at work in me. He's seeking to perfect His Son in me. That is a great answer. God doesn't waste suffering. But to the person who's asking why, you're saying, "I don't deserve this." The reality is we need to be saying, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want me to do?" humbly saying, Lord, show me the way. Change me into the image of your Son. Biblical contentment is learning to thank God for our troubles while we are still in them. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in my life. Help me to be more conformed to the image of your Son. In humility, submit. In summary, biblical contentment becomes a reality in the believer's life when we become humbly dependent upon the Lord for both the strength to endure our trials and His supply for our every need. Remember, very end of your notes there. Remember the stabilizing truths of God. Remember the stabilizing truths of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And the list goes on. Remember the stabilizing truths of God. Rely upon God to be faithful to His Word. Respond in obedience. Remember, rely, respond. Remember God's Word. Trust in Him as you rely upon Him. Obey Him in response to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Believe it. Trust in God. Let Him be the one to help you be content in all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. Lord, it is our great privilege that we can read Your Word and study it and sit under the ministry of Your Holy Spirit as You minister to all of our hearts, as You teach us, as You reveal to us areas of needed change, as You encourage our hearts, Lord, with the truth of Your Word. Help us. Help us to submit. Help us to respond in obedience. Help us to do what You are calling us to do, Lord, this morning. Before we leave here, help us to deal with things that You are showing us. Oh Lord, thank You that You are at work in our lives. Thank You that You can give us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, oh God, we pray. Commit these things to You and pray them in Jesus' most precious and sufficient name. Amen.